Okay. There are a number of intimate, amazing portraits that are painted in the scriptures of who Jesus is. And I mean, if you read through the Gospels and you read about the life of Jesus and the life that he led, from birth to the cross. There's just so many different stories that you can read in there that you kind of wish that you could have been there to see it, to see the portrait that the author paints for us. I would have loved to have been at the wedding at Cana, where he performed his first miracle. I would have loved to have been in the boat when Peter walked on the water. What about you? Just shout about it. What are some of the pictures that the scripture tells us about Jesus that you would like to see? You can talk, I promise. It will be okay.
Feeding the
5,000. Awesome, Jude. Yep.
Raising of Lazarus.
Sorry, say that.
Lazarus.
You bet. Another good one. Those are the only two things he did, I guess.
The woman at the well.
Woman at the well. Love that.
Sermon on the Mount.
Few more. Come on.
Let the children come.
Let the children come.
Teaching in the temple.
Yep. We're driving out the merchants in the temple. That would have been a little scary. Someone else. One more. When he was just a kid. Yeah, that would have been great. There are so many of those little things. I mean, they can just sort of come to our minds. There's so many that I like. Probably the one that I like the best is in Revelation chapter 3. And if you remember to what we talked about last week, we talked about the church at Laodicea. And it was the last of the seven churches. And we spent a great deal of time talking about who this church was. And we talked about the problems that they were having. And we talked about the harsh words that Jesus had for them. And purposely, I left off the last little bit of what Jesus had to say to that church because I really wanted to focus for an entire message just on those verses. And that's what we want to do today. So if you would, when you turn back to Revelation chapter 3 in your Bibles, and what we want to do is we want to look at Revelation chapter 3, and we're just going to look at verse 20, 21, and 22. In those verses, you find probably, at least it's my favorite, but one of the most intimate portraits that Jesus paints of himself in the entire scripture. We long to bring the world the gospel, right? We long to urge the world to open the door of their hearts, like it says in Revelation 3:20, to be able to welcome in the wonder of who Jesus is, to welcome in the wonder of salvation. And when you read Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it starts right there. It says, "Behold," very familiar verse, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as also I conquered and I sat down with my Father in his throne." And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So if you take Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a great picture. And we have used that verse over and over again to, you know, just this idea that Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. What a beautiful picture. But yet we forget when we look at the verse in its context, we forget who he was talking to. And that is a really important thing that we want to just kind of focus in on today. We want to look at this verse in context. We want to look at all verses in context, obviously. But we want to make sure that we don't forget that this is not a standalone verse. When Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This idea, this promise is beautiful, yes. But make sure that you understand the context. This picture of Jesus standing at the door is set in the bleak, black background of this lukewarm Laodicean church. And this reality and the context here that we want to look at, it's an essential part of the picture that Jesus wants us to see. Jesus had nothing good to say about the Laodicean church. He wanted to spit them out of his mouth. And yet, right at the very end, Christ goes on to kind of bring them back in, spiritually speaking. He wants to bring this church that he just said, I will spew you out of my mouth. He wants to bring them back. And it's really even one of, I would say, even more beautiful than verse 20. Just this whole idea at the end of this passage. It's one of the most beautiful images of grace in the entire Bible. The Laodiceans were wretched. They were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. They were without merit. And yet Jesus cared enough to want them to come back to him. That's truly amazing grace. And I wonder sometimes, do we hunger as a church? Do we hunger as individuals for that same kind of grace? I mean, it would be safe and it would be respectable to simply study the Laodiceans. But maybe what you really need today, what you really want to know is, can someone who is miserable spiritually, can someone who is miserable spiritually, emotionally, maybe even physically, can that kind of person receive the same kind of life-giving grace today, right now, in 2019? And if that question is something that kind of resonates with you today, then I implore you to listen to what the Word has to say. When life seems overwhelming, when life seems meaningless, when life seems too painful to endure, when life seems depressingly lonely, let your heart kind of just come back to this idea that the love that Christ has for us and for this Laodicean church, just let it resonate, let it ring true for you. That's where we're going to go today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to hear what it is that you need us to hear today. There are competing thoughts and there are competing voices that are centering in and they're speaking and whispering into our ears. But Father, I pray that would all fall away today. And that we would just hear about you. And that we would just hear about your grace, your love, your mercy, your sacrifice that was made for us. And may it be clear, and may it ring true in our hearts and minds today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So intimate fellowship with Jesus is certainly what we all need, right? That is what we should all be desiring or seeking. But too often, our approach isn't about intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we approach the Word of God with this kind of analytical knife that is sharpened to dissect and to, you know, kind of parse verbs and all these sorts of things. And don't get me wrong, I do these things. I mean, and we do need to study, and we need to make sure that we understand context and all those sorts of things. But sometimes we can swing too far, and we lose some of the intimacy. I mean, though we may be able to accurately name all the parts, we miss the personal message of the whole Bible as the Spirit means for each and every one of us. It actually kind of likens back to what Jesus had to say to the church in Ephesus. Remember? They lost their first love. I mean, why are you reading the Bible? If you're reading the Bible and you're reading it all the way through and you're trying to read it in a year, or you're trying to read it in 6 months, or you're trying to read it in over 3 years or whatever, that's awesome. And I say, do it, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. But why are you doing it? Seriously. Are you doing it so that you can tell your neighbor that you're doing it? What is the purpose? The purpose is to be familiar with the Word. The purpose is to get into the Word. The purpose is to maintain and develop an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His Word is His letter of love to us. Remember when we talked about that prisoner last week who just read the Bible and he read it over and over and he could almost recite, you know, large portions of it and he could count words and he made all these observations about it, but that was as far as it went. May the Bible never be that for us. It has to be more. In his book, Shaped by the Word, a guy by the name of Robert Mulholland does a little dissecting of his own. But with the intent of laying bare something in us rather than in the biblical text. This is what he says. We have a deeply ingrained way of reading in which we are the masters of the material that we read. We come to a text with our own agenda firmly in place, perhaps not always consciously, but usually subconsciously. If what we start to read does not fairly quicken, begin to adapt itself into our agenda, we usually lay it aside and look for something that does. We control our approach to the text. We control our interaction with the text. We control the impact of the text upon our lives. This mode of reading is detrimental to the role of Scripture in spiritual formation. In light of this situation, I would like to suggest to you an alternate mode of approach to reading. First, I suggest that your top priority is to listen to God. Seek to allow your attention and focus to be on listening for what God is saying to you as you read. Keep asking yourself, what is God seeking to say to me in all this? By adopting this posture toward the text, you will begin the process of reversing the learning mode that establishes you as the controlling power who seeks to master a body of information. Instead, you will begin to allow the text to become an instrument of God's control in your life. So, I guess one of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, what posture are we bringing to the text when we look into the Word? When you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, are you willing to just humbly ask this? What is God seeking to say to me? This priceless picture, portrait, whatever you want to say, that is given to us here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, is one that I think that we need to... I think you need to write it down and put it somewhere where you see it every day. Certainly we need to be hanging it virtually or figuratively somewhere in our hearts. Because this text, this portion of Scripture is meant to bring hope. It's meant to bring hope to a receptive heart. And so we have to ask ourselves, are our hearts receptive today? So look closely at this picture. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Look closely at it. What do you see? What do the details of this portion of Scripture tell you about your Savior? What does it say about his amazing love for sinners? I mean, just before Jesus stood at the door, he said something extremely important to remember. Look at verse 19. Just before that, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. You know what that says to me? It says this. Jesus isn't eager to condemn. He is not eager to spit us out of his mouth. On the contrary, Jesus and his love for us compels him to care for us. And not only to care, but to confront and to call us back, to come back to him. Not for punishment, but for clothing, for healing, for nourishment, for companionship, for love. I mean, one of the things that stands out to me when I read these verses is, I mean, this world is searching for truth. They're searching for something. There's something that they can hang on to. They might not even know they're searching, but they're searching for you know, the way to heaven or whatever their heaven is. They're searching for a Savior, even if they don't even know what a Savior is. They're searching for something. They're searching for meaning. And the most remarkable thing is that when you read this portion of Scripture, you know what you see? You see a Savior who is searching for us. I mean, this world tells you, if you do this, you will have the truth. You will know the truth. If you go here, then you will know the truth. If you You know, this is the way to go if you just follow me or whatever. I mean, there's so many different people that are these competing voices that are just berating us, and they're telling us that we need to go here, or we need to do this or do that or whatever. The Bible right here just says that we don't need to go anywhere because Jesus came to us. He's knocking at our door. We don't need to go anywhere. All we got to do is open it. It's remarkable. What a beautiful picture of grace. We don't need to do cartwheels. We don't need to give a whole bunch of money. All we need to do is just wait a minute. To help those who might be struggling to receive Christ's picture, I think it's important that maybe just kind of do a little bit of homework. You can do this at home, maybe. But if you have a pen, or this week when you're in your quiet time, I would encourage you to do this. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and write your name where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If Myra hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And just pray about that, and just read that, and focus on it, and just understand that he isn't making it difficult for us. He has done all the work for us, and he promises to be found. He's just outside our door. That beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it comes with an amazing promise. Open the door and I will come in and eat with you. You open the door and I will come in. We're gonna eat together. We're gonna sit down. And it illustrates this. It illustrates the joy that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. It promises joy, the joy of the Christian life, this relationship. It doesn't promise religion. It doesn't promise sacrifice and all those sorts of things. It promises relationship. That's what it promises. Christ enters, not by force. Doesn't kick our door down. He gently knocks. He doesn't huff and puff and try to blow the door down. He doesn't do anything of the sort. He calls to you. The one he calls beloved. No matter who you, what you have done, and no matter how far from him that you have fallen, he calls. He knocks. He goes to you. And if we hear his voice and we open the door, we meet his love with him. Because love seeks to do, this is what John Stott says, love seeks to do his will in his word and promptly to obey it. It is not just attending religious services twice a Sunday or even every day, let alone on the major festivals. It is not just leading a decent life or believing certain articles of the creed. No, it is first to repent, to turn decisively from everything that we know to be wrong, and then to open the door to Jesus Christ, asking him to come in. It is getting our gold, our clothes, our eye medicine from him. It is being personally and unconditionally committed to him. It is putting him first and seeking his pleasure in every department of life, public and private. Nothing less will do. So Jesus here concludes this letter, as he did the six before, with a gracious promise. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what this says to me? Not only did Jesus love the Laodicean church, not only did he knock at the door of their hearts and seek this welcome kind of entrance, but he offered them the privilege of sitting with him on his throne. This is the same church that he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Here at the end, he invites them to sit with him on the throne. All they had to do was turn. All they had to do was repent and follow the way that Jesus overcame. Leon Morris said this, as I also overcame is important because Christ overcame by the way of the cross. And this sets the pattern for all his followers. The perils of the cross, the distinctiveness of belonging to Jesus rather than blending in with the world, that had to be embraced by the Laodiceans. And it has to be embraced by us too. We can take a seat on Jesus' throne. Said, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. I read an author once talking about Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts, and he said this. He said, do you see the nail prints on the hands that knock on your door? Letting him in lets love in with all of its risks. But the end of his love is not the tenuous security of the world. Rather, it is a place next to Jesus on the eternal throne of heaven. So look, listen, and hear what the Spirit says to you, to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. That is the promise of our Savior. And so, my question, I guess, to you as I close our service is this. Have you, will you, open the door? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray.